Or if you have your Bibles, I'd look for you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. And the rest of us are going to continue to look at our study that we began last week called The Days of Elijah. And if you remember, last week we looked at this idea of troubling times. And it doesn't take much to be able to make that argument, to be able to look at all the evil. And we notice the evil that is around us here in America. We see the evil that is growing. But what we were reminded of is that Elijah also was in a troubled time. We saw the evil of the kings and the progression of the evil that took place. And we see that at this time that Elijah is in one of the most evil kingdoms that there's been, the kingdom of Ahab. And it's at this time, in this dark and evil time, that God raises up Elijah to be a prophet, to be light in the midst of darkness. And today I want us to be able to look at the beginning of the call of Elijah and his ministry and to see what we can learn from the prophet's life and to look and to see what we can learn and how we can live our lives in these dark and troubling times. So if you will, join with me as we look in 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for, Lord, the prophet Elijah. We thank you for the recorded word that can help us not only see what you did thousands of years ago, but know, Lord, that you are alive and well, and there's principles today that we can apply to our life. Lord, I pray for anybody that is here today who does not know you as Lord and Savior. Jesus, I pray today that they would trust in you, repent of their sin, and Lord, that they would call upon you to save them, and Lord, they would place their trust in you. Father, I pray for us who do know you, Lord, that we would rise up and be the proclaimers of truth that you have called us, even in these dark days. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up with a sister who was 13 months younger than me, and so she was sort of attached to my hip, and we sort of did everything together. In fact, when I went to high school, that was the year they changed from 9th grade being the beginning, or the 10th grade being the beginning of high school, to the 9th grade. So we even started high school together, because that was the year I was a 10th grader and she was a 9th grader. And my sister was sort of cool, you know. She was sort of like, you know, in the in crowd. And as y'all can imagine, I wasn't. That's probably not too much of a stretch, right? But you know, because of my sister, you know, I was used a lot as a gopher between groups. And, you know, as you're going through that high school time, there's the girls and the boys, and they're across the lunch place, and there's interest in one another or something like that. And I was always sent, because I had a sister, to go and find out, does so-and-so like me, or what's going on, and all that type of stuff. And so I would be the one that would go walk over to my sister and find out, well, do you like so-and-so or not? And most of the time, I was coming back to the guys the bearer of bad news.
and saying, honestly, no, that cute little girl does not like you. And you know, sometimes it's not fun being put in that position of being the person who has to bring bad news. And you know, I know as a pastor, I've received many times when I get that phone call. And I usually dread a phone call, honestly, because 9 times out of 10, most people don't call me and say, man, I just want to praise the Lord with you. But most of the time, it's a crisis that hits. And many times I have to take that bad news and then I have to dispense that news to others. And it's always difficult to do that. I've had times when I've had counseling sessions and I've had people in my room and just have to be real and honest about the situation and the consequences. And we find that it's often very, very difficult. And here is Elijah. And he has to be the bearer of bad news. And not only does he have to go and tell some people, but he's got to go to the king and tell the bad news. And many times that can be difficult, but yet that was many times the call of a prophet. Notice what it says in Jeremiah chapter 1. We see the call of Jeremiah, and it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. And yet, notice in verse 10 what it says his commission was. See, I've this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm excited about the build and the planting. But did you notice what 2/3 of the ministry was? It was to say, listen, there has to be the rooting out and the pulling down and the destroying and the throwing down before we get, because what was built was not good, so it had to be torn down and a new foundation had to be laid in order to build what was proper. Same thing happened in the book of Isaiah. Notice, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go tell the people. This is what I want you to tell them. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Here's Isaiah's message. Listen, you guys are just stiff-necked and hard-hearted. It's not that God didn't bring his salvation. It's just that you are so evil and cold-hearted, y'all can't even receive it because you're just not even looking for it. Pretty harsh. Now, I don't know about you, but I am so thankful that I am on this side of the cross. Because we are given a different commission. And that doesn't mean that there's not times that we have to bring reality, that we have to bring truth, that we have to bring the warning of judgment, that we have to talk about sin and its consequences. But this is what we are called to do. We are called to be the bearers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel means what? Good news. We get to bring good news to others. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And this is what God comes to us and says, listen, we get the blessing of going to others and bringing good news. Now, in doing that, in order for there to be forgiveness of sin, we have to talk about what? Sin. And that you're a sinner and that you're lost and the consequences of that sin. So there's truth there, but the good news is that if anyone will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be and you shall be what? Saved. I don't know about you, but man, that's awesome. And so we have this calling to be truth bearers in troubling times. And I think we can learn a lot from Elijah, and I think that we can learn some today as we look at when he had to have his encounter with Ahab. And so the first thing I want you to see is that Elijah was prepared. Elijah was prepared. Notice the name Elijah literally means Yahweh is my God. Now that's interesting because this was the message that Israel needed because Israel had rejected that truth. Now Israel had many gods and they were worshiping many idols. And yet here's Elijah who is going to be proclaiming Yahweh is the only true God. And I look at America and say, listen, we need that same message here in America today because America worships many gods. And yet the truth is there is only one God. And we need to come back and remember Yahweh is God. And we need to come back and worship Him. Jeroboam, if we remember last week, was a king and he had started this hybrid religion of Judaism with different gods and sort of formed his own thing. And now Ahab had come and mixed Baal into that worship. And now there were children's sacrifices and prostitution and this false worship that was going on. And here's Elijah and now he is commissioned to go and talk to Ahab. Now, I want to show you a map because we see where Elijah lives. If you look up here and you can look at the number one on the right side, you see Tishba. And that's where Elijah lived. And he was in the area, if you look up above that, in the above of Gilead. And this is the place that he was in this sort of rural existence. I imagine Elijah lived a pretty comfortable life. He was fine. Things were good for himself. And yet, God comes to him and begins to say, listen, I have something for you to do. And Elijah's soul was bothered as he looked out in the landscape of Israel and to begin to see all this false worship and all these things. And there's the tendency that many have in the Christian world today that we just need to somehow survive. So let's go build a bunker, let's go run and hide, and let's just wait until Jesus returns. But that is not God's strategy. God doesn't say, go run and hide. God says, you're more powerful than he who is in the world. And I will embolden you and I will empower you to go be bearers of truth so that we can overcome and we can prevail and we can begin to see transformation as truth goes out. And so Elijah was bothered by what was going on, and so he heard from God that he was supposed to get involved and do something about it. Now, how did Elijah know? This is the key to Elijah's life, and we're going to see this constant throughout this study. He had a personal love relationship with God that guided him. He had a personal love relationship with God that guided him. So Elijah knew, I've got to obey his voice and to follow in faith. You know, we see this theme in the Bible a lot. Nehemiah, if you remember, he was in the Babylonian Empire that got taken over by the Persians and the Medes. And he's up there. His life is good. He's a cupbearer of the king. As long as there's no poison going in the cup, he's good. He's living in the palace. He's eating well. He's taken care of. But then he finds out that there's problems in Jerusalem. And it bothers him. And God says, listen, you can't stay in your comfort. You have to get out and go and be used by me to do something about it. We just read Isaiah and Jeremiah. They could have looked at their own life and said, listen, I'm okay as an individual, but I see those around me are suffering and hurting. I am to be used by God so that something can be done. And can I tell you, God has given us the same commission, Christian. We have a blessing, though, in that we get to be the body of Christ. You see, Elijah sort of had to go do things on his own. Isn't it awesome that God comes and he says, listen, this is what I'm going to do in the last days. I'm going to bring bodies of people who will be my physical representation of Christ to the world. And you don't have to go out by yourself. You can go out in twos and threes and tens and twenties. You're going to be a body. And you see, Elijah had the privilege of having the Spirit of God come upon him. But isn't it awesome, church, that we don't have just the Spirit upon us, we have the Spirit who dwells in us. And so we have this much more power that is available to us, much more gifts. And yet as we look, we see that we're losing ground. God has prepared you and me to be people who can be used under the power of His Spirit and His Word, to be proclaimers of truth, to be able to bring transformation. And that leads us to the second point. We see that Elijah was a proclaimer. Elijah was called to be a prophet. Many of us hear the word prophet and we think he's going to predict the future. And there were elements of that's what a prophet did. But mostly what a prophet did was just tell what was taking place. Bring forth God's word. That's what it meant, to bring forth God's word. And so we see that his responsibility would be that he would proclaim God's truth. And isn't that what you and I are called to do? To be people who will speak the truth of God and bring clarity in dark times? Notice the map again. You can see that here he is in Tishbe, and he's going to go all the way to Samaria. You can sort of see that there's a line there. Almost looks like it goes to number 9. Samaria is now where the kingdom is set up, and that's where Ahab's palace is. And he's going to go and travel all the way to Samaria, and then you're going to see that he's going to go back to almost where his hometown is, a little bit north, to the ravine where he's going to hide out and be taken care of as God watches over him. So let's look at this message that Elijah is to come and bring Ahab. Notice it says in verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word.'" The first thing I want you to see is that he proclaimed that God is alive. He says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives." Now, that might not seem like that big of a deal, but you have to remember the times that Ahab was living. And Israel now had basically rejected Jehovah. And they maybe not had made a proclamation that Jehovah was dead, but they were living as if Jehovah was dead. Because they were worshiping all these other gods, and they were worshiping Baal. And if you look at America, we might not have made a proclamation that God is dead, but the way that we act and live in our lives, from our schools rejecting prayer to the Supreme Court not allowing His Ten Commandments to be there, for people not to be able to say the name of Jesus in public, it's as if we're saying God is dead. And here he is, and here's Elijah, and he says, "Listen, I have come here to tell you, King Ahab, God is alive." Now, Baal was thought to be the god who could control the weather and could control the rain. And so now he's going to show up and says, "Oh, we're going to show you who the true, powerful God really is." You see, God gives us the freedom to be able to make decisions. And even when we make these bad decisions, God knows what the consequences are going to be. God is still sovereignly in control of everything that is taking place. And this is what Ahab is going to learn. Ahab, you may have rejected me. You may have started these false religions. You may have come and married Jezebel. You've got all this stuff, but you're going to learn that Jehovah is God. I remember seeing a bumper sticker that said, God said it, I believe it, therefore it's right. But can I tell you something? It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. God said it, therefore it's right. And there's some of us today that think, well, it's dependent upon whether I believe. You see, Ahab, it doesn't matter whether you believe in God or not. That doesn't mean that God doesn't exist. God exists outside of your belief, Ahab. He is real. He is true. And you're going to find that out. And that's what the world needs to hear today. Who cares that all the college professors got together and said there is no God? It doesn't matter what all the college professors say. It doesn't mean that God doesn't exist. They're going to find out that He does. Our responsibility is to bring truth and to speak the truth and to not turn away from the truth. And here we see that Ahab is going to learn that God is the true God. You might be here today and you go, well, you know what? I don't think that God would really send sinners to hell because that seems really mean. Or you know what? I think it's okay to live certain sin. Everybody's shacking up now. So I think it's all right to do. There shouldn't be any consequence to that. Everybody else is doing it. You know, the times have changed. I know back then they thought it was wrong, but you know, gay marriage is really okay. The reality is that what God says is true. It's not what you believe. It's not your beliefs that make things true. It's God that makes things true, and our responsibility is to believe 100% totally what God says, even if we don't fully understand it or comprehend it. It's God's truth that is truth. Our responsibility is to say, we're going to believe what God says. You know, we have the same message today. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We get to proclaim this: Jesus is alive. Oh, He died, and He fully died. And when He died, He took our sins and He paid the penalty in full. Today you know that there is no punishment, no condemnation on you because the debt has been paid in full, but it doesn't end there. Let me tell you, even though Jesus was dead, 3 days later, He rose again from the dead and He is alive. And if you will call upon His name, He can change your heart and make you from a sinner to a saint. He can make you from darkness into light. He can make you lost and now be found. This is the power that the message that God is alive. Maybe you're here today and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you never understood the simple message that you can't earn your way to heaven, that you can't work off your debt, but that Jesus died for you and He paid the penalty. He died so that you could live. The wages of sin is death, and that is exactly what He did on the cross. And then 3 days later, He rose again, and His Spirit will come and dwell in you, and He will bring transformation. And you may be here today, I just don't understand how I can change. I recognize I do wrong. I recognize, how is there any hope? Let me tell you, this is the hope that if you will just receive it as a gift today, if you will call upon the Lord and just receive what He did for you, that He paid your sin in full, and that He will give you His Spirit, and He will transform you if you're willing to turn from your sin and to walk in a daily love relationship with Him. This is the hope that we have. We get to proclaim God is alive, but notice the second thing is we have to also proclaim, I am his servant. Notice as it says, as the Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy 10:8. It says, at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day. As the tribe of Levi stood before the Lord, what they were saying is, listen, we understand this special calling to be your priest. We stand here today, God, ready to be your servants. And what Elijah was saying is, he was saying, as I stand before the God, what I'm saying is, I am here to serve him. So the first thing he wanted Ahab to know is that God is real and I am here to serve him, which secondly implied, listen, Ahab, while you may be the king of this earth, there is a king who allegiance I am higher to. And so I'm not going to disrespect you and dishonor you unless you get to the place where you're doing something that goes above the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And understand this, that my allegiance and my loyalty always go to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords before it goes to any earthly king. And folks, that's the same thing that's true for you and me today, whether it's at school or the workplace or wherever. Our allegiance goes to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords first. He is the one who is our master. He is the one whom we will serve. And so he comes and he gives this message, and we need to remember, when we give the message, there are going to be consequences. And you can see that immediately after this, God says, listen, in verse 2, hey, you know what? You need to get ready and start running. But because it's not going to be easy. Jesus said the same things to his disciples. If they persecuted me, they're also going to what? Persecute you. But we need to remember who we serve and that we are called to be servants. I think many of us forget that. I've said this before, but many of us look at the church as like a giant cruise ship. And we come here and we come to be fed. We want the buffet. We want it the way we want it. We want the classes. We want the programs. We want the things that we want. We'll pick and choose what we want to do and what we don't want to do. And it's about our comfort. And as long as we're comfortable, as long as they're singing the same songs that we like and they do everything that we're like, we're happy. And we come with this expectation that we're the guest and the church is here to serve me. But that's not what the church is. The church is a battleship. The Lord is the commander. And we are called to be his servants. When we come, it's not about our comfort. It's about the fact that we are on a mission. That he has called us together, and that when he speaks, our responsibility is to obey and do as he says, as he is prepared, as he is equipped, as he is training us. And our responsibility is to go and to be servants of the king. And let me ask yourself, how do you view yourself today? Do you view yourself as one who is here in this world to be served? Or do you view yourself as one who is here to serve? I mean, the simple calling to be a Christian is to be a follower of who? Jesus. Let's just answer that question. Did Jesus come here to be served? Or did he come here to serve? Then what is our responsibility? Is to be a servant. Third, notice he brings a pronouncement of judgment. The drought is coming. Notice he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Here comes the pronouncement of judgment. Ahab knew that he had disobeyed God. There wasn't a discussion about all the sins that Ahab had committed. He knew he had done wrong. He knew that he had disobeyed. All there was this: a judgment is coming. And notice he says, not only is it not going to rain, but there's not even going to be what? Dew. I don't know about you, but man, I think Bakersfield is dry. But at least we get dew sometimes, right? But here he comes and he's saying, listen, it's just going to be totally and everything dried up. And we've tasted what that has done to our state as we've gone through droughts. And imagine what it's like not only have rain, but to have dew. And here they will be going, and they'll be going back and forth to Baal all the time. Baal, give us rain. Baal, give us rain. Baal, give us rain. We think you can do it. And it's just going to find out over and over again, the God that you worship is not real. And here's Elijah. And Elijah's told, Elijah, they're going to go and kill you. They can find you. So this is where I want you to go. I want you to go hide out. Not only was there a physical drought, but in Israel there was a spiritual drought as well. The word of the Lord had stopped going forth, and the people had adopted and started worshiping these false gods. And in America, we are in a spiritual drought. There's so many churches that are struggling. If you look at the latest statistics, right now there's only 6%, they estimate, of churches that are growing faster than the population rate of their county. There's only one state where they're actually seeing more attendance in church than growing than in decline, and that is just the state of Hawaii because it's got less people. There is an epidemic with young people who are growing up and they're staying in the youth group, and then right after they leave youth group, they just walk from the church and they never come back. We are in this severe drought. And the only hope we have is for the rain to come, and we'll look at that later. But this is why we need to be men and women of prayer, but we see that God is giving the people what they deserved. So we see that he was prepared. We see that he was a proclaimer. The last thing I want you to see is that the prophet is provided for. Notice the first thing we see is that he is given safety. Notice he says in verse 3, get away from here and turn eastward and hide. Here, go and I will provide a safe place for you. Now, there are times that God chooses to allow the prophet to be killed as a martyr to bring him glory. That means they're safe forever because they're taken to heaven. But at this time, God was not done with Elijah. And so he trusted God. He was in that personal relationship. How did he know where to go? He didn't know beforehand. He was obedient, and then God spoke. He was obedient, and then God spoke. He was obedient, and then God spoke. How are you going to know what to do and when to do it? You're going to live in a daily personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you will obey him, he will continue to speak. And if you'll continue to obey him, he'll continue to what? Speak. And as you follow, you'll know. And here was Elijah, and he said, listen, this is what I want you to do. Go. And I will make sure that you are safe. And this should give us tremendous peace today. That if God is calling us to go and bring truth in a place that's difficult, we can still be bold because God will protect us. And God will take care of us. I think I've told you many times that I went to Kenya and I told you how scared I was. I had panic attacks. I had these dreams of these black mambas. They were called two-steppers by the natives. Because if they bit you, you had two steps and then you died. And I just dreamed these snakes were all over me as I was going through Africa before I went there. And they had all these diseases. I heard about every single one of them. And in my dreams, I caught all of them. I was just petrified. We were at the airport. And I was just, man, I was just having a panic attack. I was just begging, God, please, just don't let this plane fly out of here. I don't want to go. But God gave me a friend who gave me a psalm, and I began to memorize this psalm. And it gave me peace. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, and you shall trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Isn't that beautiful? To think about the fact that God is there and he says, listen, if you are doing what I have called you to do, I will take care of you. The second thing I want you to see is that he provided food for him. Notice he comes and he says, listen, this is how you're going to be fed. You're going to come and these birds, these ravens are going to come and they're going to bring you meat and bread in the morning. They're going to bring you meat and bread in the evening. And there's going to be a brook that will come and will take care of you. And you will have water to drink. And this is what God says. Listen, if you are God's child, God will take care of you. Now listen, he did not put Elijah in the Ritz-Carlton. He did not give him the golden corral buffet. And some of us forget the difference between God taking care of our needs and God taking care of our wants. And this is what Elijah knew. Elijah knew, listen, home is going to be glorious when I'm with God in heaven. That's what I'm living for. That's home. This is just temporary. And so God, I'm just going to travel through this world trusting and knowing that you will take care of me. Matthew chapter 6, we read, Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they shall sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Let me ask you something. How many of you believe Jesus can get you to heaven? Amen. Pastor, I believe it. How many of you believe God takes care of you on this earth? Oh my goodness, I don't know. You just don't know how hard it is, Pastor. Oh, you of little faith. Let me tell you, it's a whole lot harder to get you into heaven than it is to take care of you on earth. It's a whole lot harder for him to get me into heaven than to take care of me on earth. And yet this is what God does. God says, listen, if I gave my son to die for you, is there not anything that I would do for you if it was in your best interest? That's what he says in Romans chapter 8. Folks, he's already showed you how much he loves you. And this is where that foundation began to be rooted in Elijah's life. God will take care of me. And if we're going to be bold proclaimers of truth, then we have to get to the place where we say, God, I know this. If I lose that job because I proclaim the gospel, it will be okay because you will take care of me. Because God, you are more important. Because Lord, it's about where I'm going to spend eternity and not about this world. And then third, I want you to see he was taken care of, most importantly, spiritually. He had this personal love relationship with God. The first thing we see is there was obedience. You see how Elijah over and over again, go and talk to Ahab. He goes and does it. Go run away. Okay, listen, Elijah, these birds are going to take care of you. Okay, I believe you. Elijah, it's dried up. We're going to see. Now it's time to go. He knew what to do because he simply was in this love relationship and he listened. And as the old song says, the way to be happy in Jesus is just to simply trust and obey. There is no other way. Folks, that's what we need to get back to, is just that simple love relationship of just listening to God and hearing what he's saying and doing it. Secondly, I want you to see that he was taken care of by unusual means. This required extreme faith by Elijah. I don't know about you, but here's the plan. I'm going to go sit by a creek and I'm going to trust that these birds are going to come and feed me. Man, that takes a lot of faith. We're going to see next week that the next plan is, okay, now you're going to leave the birds and now you're going to go find a widow. And the widow has nothing. And she's going to take care of you. I mean, we always want to try to put God in a box and we want things to work in our way and our thinking, and then we get frustrated when things don't go the way that we want them to go. But notice what Isaiah 55:8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways." You see, God has the way that he does things, and we need to be open to say, God, I know that you're going to take care of me, and God, that life may not turn out the way that I want it to. It's okay, folks. It's okay if life doesn't go the way that you want it to go. I'm going to tell you right now, if God had told me from the very beginning, you're going to come out to Bakersfield and you're going to live in this office building and then you're going to go to a college for 2 years and then you're going to go buy property and try to do church in a tent and then you're going to go 2 years later and merge with an American Baptist church, I would have said, God, I'm out. There just ain't no way I'm doing all that. It's going to be a disaster. And some of us are going, God, I want the whole plan. God doesn't give you the plan because you quit. But when we come to the place and we say, God, I'm just going to trust and obey, and I don't have to worry about where I'm going to be a year, 10 years, 15 years. Right now, I just need to be obedient today, right now. God, what am I supposed to do? Do this. And God says, if you are faithful in a little, I'll grow your faith to where you will be faithful in much. And so Elijah was being stretched because in just a few chapters, we're going to see Elijah needed incredible faith. And God was beginning to build that in him to say, Elijah, I want you to go out there and believe that these birds are going to take care of you. And he did. He prepared them spiritually through unusual means. And then the last thing he did was just simply have them follow. Again, it's about the love relationship. How did he know where to go? How did he know what to do? Elijah had a personal love relationship with him. You know, I love the story of Enoch in the Bible because it reminds me of a lot of Elijah. It just says Enoch walked with God and then he was just taken away. We're going to see Elijah is the only other person that gets a special homecoming, sort of like Enoch. He just was a person who walked with the Lord. And that's what it means to be a disciple. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to walk with the Lord. We just looked at Psalm 91 and we saw God will take care of you. He'll protect you. He'll watch over you. But did you notice that only takes place when I say, God, I will be in your shadow. God, you will be my refuge. God, I will dwell in your presence. It's when I'm following God that the shadow of God, the protection of God, the shower of blessings of God flow in my life. Some of us are wondering, how come I'm not being blessed? It's because you're outside of the shadow. You're not following. You're not obeying. You're not trusting. But when we do that, even though He may lead us into uncomfortable places, we will be used of God to proclaim truth and be used to bring Him glory. I remember a long time ago now, it didn't seem like it was long, but it is. I was in college. And I was with a group called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, teaching Bible study. It was in the summer, and I was getting ready for the next fall year, and I had a co-leader, and we were getting together that evening, and we were going to start preparing the Bible studies. And they had some summer Bible studies. I was a part of another one. And I went into this apartment, and they were having a Bible study at that time. And we were going to go upstairs and prepare our lesson. And they were having the Bible study, and it was a little heated, debated, but that wasn't unusual for college students to have disagreements about the Bible. And so we were walking up, and they then asked, well, Andy, we want your opinion on this. And I haven't changed. Anybody ever ask my opinion, I'll give it, you know. So the Bible study was, what is the most loving thing to do? We have people in our dorms and in our suites who are having sex outside of marriage. And back when I was going to school, AIDS was the big thing. And so the debate was, isn't it the most loving thing to do as a Christian is to give condoms out for free? And therefore, they're not going to get sick and die. And I said, I think that's silly. I said, as a Christian, we're not to do anything that's promoting sin. Our responsibility is to give the standard that God gave. And we're to tell the truth in love that this is, God's got something better for them. And if they'll save themselves, then they'll have a far better relationship one day when they get married. And so we need to make sure that we are willing to stand for God's truth and we don't compromise and we say, listen, this is what God has for you. He has something better. Save yourself until you get married. And if you are having sexual relationships right now, stop and don't do it anymore. Well, needless to say, not everybody agreed with me. And it got heated. It got debated. It got ugly at times. There were people that yelled. There were people that cried. I'd never seen anything. And I can't believe it all just turned out like that. It was crazy. Because I thought everybody would agree with me because I didn't know what I was getting into, but I was wrong. Well, I left that night sort of discouraged, to be honest, because I couldn't believe how everything, we didn't even get to do our Bible study and prepare for that day. And life went on. And then months later, I was giving my last talk to InterVarsity Christian Fellowship as a large group met in December before I graduated. And I shared that night, I don't remember what I shared, but that night, one of the guys who was the angriest came to me. And I was a little caught off guard because I knew this wasn't going to end well. And he said, listen, before you leave college, I need to tell you something. And I said, what? He goes, that night I was furious with you. But I realized I wasn't angry with you. I was angry with what God's Word said. And I want you to know that that night changed my life forever. And I want you to know that Now, I understand that we need to stand firm on God's Word. And I want to thank you for your boldness. You changed my life that night by standing up for the truth. And now that's what I want to do also. Folks, I wish I could tell you every time, in every perfect situation, I've always done the right thing. I haven't. But I will tell you this, that if we will stand up in this world which is so confused in such darkness, and we will be the truth bearers that God has called us to be, there will be clarity for others to be able to follow. Today, will you rise up and be who God has called you to be? Will we rise up and be the church that God has called us to be in these troubled times? Let's pray.